God seems to work with broken things. So it was just a few days ago that I was at the jail, as I tend to do, the third Monday of each month. And it seems like every time I go in, it's an unusual time. Something strange happens. So I'd gone in, and there were 13 men. And I have to say, in terms of outward appearances, it was probably the roughest crew I've ever been with, just as social things go. I was a little bit anxious, not scared. I just am never scared, but I didn't really seem to have anybody there that looked at me like, yeah, I'm really glad to be here. I always have two or three. So I prepared well. I preached my heart out, tried to connect, tried to look men in the eye as I shared the gospel. And I felt like I was looking into sharks' eyes. You know, they say sharks, their eyes are like dead, just dark and black, and they just stare at you before they eat you. I didn't think we were going to eat me, but it seemed like there was much response working. And the guy in front, who sat right on the front row, kind of a younger guy, probably in his early 30s, his eyes were particularly dark. He looked through me, stared through me. Every time I'd share something with him and I'd look like, yeah, he was like, I thought, okay, let's look in another direction. And all night I kept thinking, this guy's not going to make it, you know? He has no heart. I mean, his face has no expression. And I preached my heart out. I probably preached longer than normal because I was just so determined. I think I went through two or three different sermons. And when it came time for the invitation, I finally thought, you know, it's not your words, Greg. It's not your argument. It's not how you convinced anybody. Just offer an invitation. And so I did. And as I do, after we've prayed about becoming a believer, I ask those to stand. And that's always an awkward thing in the jail because inmates do not want to stand out. They want to blend in, always, always. So to ask them to stand up is a real good sign of commitment. You know who the first one who jumped up, the broken watch guy. Now, I don't know his story. We don't get the chance to hear the story, but he jumped up. His eyes were not only alive, the tears were flowing. And he hugged me. And he said, I didn't know what to expect tonight. But now I found God.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Four other men joined him. Which means, eight others did not, which is okay. It needs to be genuine and real. Some were already believers, I assume, but this man gave his life to Christ, and four others did. We never know when the power of God will visit, but it's events like that that affirm in my heart, I am not the power of God. I'm a messenger, and that's all. If the power of God is at work, the message can be flawed, but the results will not be flawed. So I wanted us to look in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, at a church. I have shared a few weeks ago from the last church of Revelation. And by the way, there are seven churches that were singled out as an example in the area of Asia Minor or Turkey. These seven churches are real churches, true congregations. They are churches that had strengths and weaknesses, churches that were loved by God, churches that had a pastor that also was loved by God. And Jesus spoke directly to them. There are those who say these represent seven ages of history. I've looked at that philosophy or that belief carefully, and I just do not hold to that. Some do, and that's fine. They're welcome to that interpretation. I find it much more useful and applicable to say that probably every church finds characteristics in these other churches that speak to us. So it's not just one church or one church time period, but we all have churches that we relate to. I call this sermon Ephesus. Has your heart health? Has your heart health? Now, some of you have had heart issues. You've got pacemakers, you've had a heart attack, you've had blockages and angioplasties and stents and whatever. I also know that means that somebody said you need a heart healthy diet. Now, for some of you, that you think that means eat Cheerios, because on the box it says have a heart healthy cereal. For some people, it means no more red meat, or very little. For some, it means no more gravy on your biscuits at the greasy spoon restaurant you frequent, because gravy will do you in. You can hear your blood vessels coagulating as you eat gravy and biscuits. Some of you know that that means that you had to take a medicine. You need to start walking, running, doing healthy things for your heart. I think God wants His church today to be a church that's heart healthy. And I think it's pretty common that too often churches aren't heart healthy. So if Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is God's word. Revelation is filled with such powerful imagery. The word angel is from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. In context, it could mean an everlasting spiritual messenger created by God to bring word throughout history an angel with wings. It also can mean a spiritual messenger, a prophet, a preacher, a pastor, a teacher. So to the messenger, I interpret, to the pastor of the church in Ephesus, write, send a letter to the pastor to be read to the church, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So the pastor shepherd of each of the seven churches is receiving a letter. Now the lampstands, they are the shining light of each of the seven churches of Asia Minor. A church should be a lighthouse. Warning, enlightening, showing the way to a community. And the star is the pastor, shepherd, not star as in celebrity, but star as in the darkness of night, there is a light that continues to shine. So the word comes to the church, and the word comes to the preacher. Christ walks among the churches. Don't miss that. It is a key message for all seven churches. Christ walks among the churches. He holds the messengers in his hand. And that's a good thing, that he holds the messenger in his hand to speak to their heart, to convict of their sin, to direct in ways that they should go, to instruct and give messages that they should preach and declare. It is an awesome responsibility, but it's a blessed privilege. He holds the messengers, the stars, in his hands. And he walks among the lampstands. Now, to say that he walks among us means, first of all, that he knows what's going on. And if there's sin at work, he knows. He's not fooled. We don't deceive him. We don't hide stuff in secret and they can't figure it out. He knows our activity. It also means he knows what's good. And that which is done in secret and good will be made public one day. He will reward. He will redirect. He'll be at work in our lives. It will all be good. So when he walks among us, it's the good and it's not so good, the bad. He's aware of the activity of his churches, and he is ever present with us. Now, for the churches in Ephesus, the church in Laodicea, the church in Thyatira, and all the churches of Asia Minor under the rule of the Romans, under some persecution, not just of the Romans, but of other religious groups, including those Jews that were hypocritical, there's persecution. And he still walks among us. He's still with us. He does not abandon his people. He walks with us. So Christ, he walks among the churches. It's a good thing. It's something for which we should be grateful. Not only is he walking among the churches, but there's much to like about Ephesus. Ephesus would be where you might show up and visit and say, I like this church. It just feels good. They do so many good things, and we've got this checklist of all the different things that have to be in place before we want to join the church, and you know, they meet all of our expectations. Let's join Ephesus. Would they do? Well, Jesus said, you despise evil. Good for you. A lot of evil in this world. We wink at it. We tolerate it. We pretend it's okay. But you despise evil. Good. Good for you. You should not get comfortable with evil. We should not make friends with that which is evil, but hold to that which is pure and godly. You have a high expectation of truth. You expect those who claim to be apostles, founding believers, first generation leaders, you expect them to hold to what is true, what I taught, what is godly, what is from heaven. Good for you. You've got a high expectation of truth. You have a patient faithfulness without growing weary. You don't get tired of serving, of doing what God has laid on your heart. You don't wear out. You don't quit after a while. You finish what you start. You are patient. You endure. How can I not be grateful for that? And you even hate the practice of elitism. The Nicolaitans was a practice where the clergy were lifted up and were so much better than everyone else, mimicking Judaism and other religions, that the priest, the pastor, whatever, is better than others. And you don't believe in that. You believe that God works through his people. So good for you. So much to like about Ephesus. And for many churches today, including ours, you can walk there and say, it's a good church. Look at the ministries you do. Look at the positive things that you do. Look at the value of truth. Look at the power of the word of preaching and teaching. Look at the good things that we do for those around the world and those in our own backyard. Look at what a good job we did welcoming each other, which was really sweet to see your fellowship, and for the children to see your fellowship. So much to like about Ephesus. But there was just one little problem. Nothing major. Surely nothing that would force out all the wonderful descriptions and explanations. It was just one little problem. They forgot their first love. How's that possible? Because in Deuteronomy 6, we're told, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's a foundational truth. In Joshua 23, we're reminded again to Joshua and to the people, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. In 1 John chapter 4, we're told, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the substitute for our sins. Yes, we love because he first loved us. So what happens when a husband tells his wife, we have these children that need to be raised in a stable home? And your parents and my parents both want our marriage to work. But I stopped loving you a long time ago. So this is my room, this is your room. And for appearance's sake, we'll get along. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. You have your bank account, I have my bank account. I'll let the kids be in the home with us. But I just got to be honest. I like you, but I don't love you. To which she replies, oh, goody, goody. I'm so glad you like me and we can be in the same house and you pay the use of my pay. I'm happy with that arrangement. Really? Who in their right mind would tolerate that? To hear somebody say, I haven't loved you in a long time. Could you imagine if a church said, well, Jesus, we like you. We even sing songs about you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we do a lot of good in the community. And we say our prayers. We even have people designated for benedictions and offertory and invocations. And we'll take good care of the church, keep it decorated and clean and painted, and put our air conditioners on a rotation. We'll do everything that is responsible. But I don't know about mushy love. I mean, really? That it sounds a little like Pentecostals, you know? It sounds a little bit like people that, well, they're not just on fire. They got the wildfire, and I don't know. I just don't love you like I did on the day I first believed. Does that sound familiar for your life? I just don't love you like I did when I first believed. Remember, Jesus went to the house of a Pharisee. While he was there, a woman who had lived a not so good life, but somewhere along the line had been saved and forgiven by Jesus. And she came in and she began to pour perfume on him, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and dry it with her hair. And the Pharisee said, this is a little dicey. Lord, if you really were the Lord, this prophet, you would know who it was that was doing this for you, and you would go, oh, I don't think so. Actually, Jesus was a prophet, and he did know exactly who she was. And that's why she was washing his feet with her tears. Because she loved him for what he had done for her. And the man that received him into his home didn't provide a water and a towel to wash his feet, which was typical. Didn't hug him a hug or kiss him a cheek. Didn't even greet him at all. Just let him in. He had a problem. He didn't even have love to start with. In fact, Jesus makes it clear that the little problem is greater than all the good that had been done. And wouldn't that be true of marriage? Isn't the most tragic thing you could ever hear, well, he's a good father, he's a good provider, he fixes things around the house, he goes to church with us, but I don't know, I don't really think he loves me. Wouldn't that be just a little problem? It impacts so much when we have forgotten our first love. When we've grown cool, maybe not cold, but cool to a love of Jesus. When we are reminded what he's done for us with a cross, just to see the cross, whether it's one here or one around your neck, we're reminded what it means, what it stands for. It means that the Creator became the Redeemer. The Son left his home. He came to visit, and for your sins, yeah, me, my sins, my stinking sins, he died. And I can't help but meditate on that and think on that without it overwhelming me. And I love him. Whether we love him or not impacts so much. It impacts our worship. If we love him, our worship becomes electric. If I'm not feeling the love, then our worship plods along. If I love him, I can't wait to worship. And I want to worship with other people that love him, because that's what people in love do. If we love him or don't love him so much. It impacts our affection toward others. Because the scripture says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love who? Your neighbor, other people, and love others. So you love God, you love others. So what do you think happens if we don't really love God? We don't really love our neighbor. You think not? Can I meddle? Do y'all mind if I meddle just a little? Sometimes our athletic events become an opportunity to show who we really are. We come to church and we can, as my kids said as they were growing up, "Dad, you always see the best in everybody. You know why?" And I said, "My attitude?" I said, "No, because everybody puts on their best around you. You think this friend at school, this friend at school, this friend at school, they're just really nice young people. You don't know how they really are because they put on a show for the pastor." Like, ugh. And I wonder if we do that for God. We come to worship. But we go to a ball game and an umpire call, referee call, a fumble at the worst possible time, and we are out of that chair. Don't worry about Sunday. You already showed him what you got. Don't bother coming here and praise God from whom all. Stop. Because you don't really believe that. What you believe is what you did at the stadium. High school, little league, professional, whatever. I'm not talking about not being passionate, not having a good time, not getting excited. Talking about behavior that's not God. And I'm not even talking about mustard and golf balls. Okay? Not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about every time. But there's something that's worse. There was a time when we could disagree with people and say why we disagree with them. There's a time we can say, "FDR, what on earth are you doing? You're spending too much money. This is way too expensive. Oh, what is wrong with that president?" But he's our president. We could say, "What is wrong with my congressman? What is wrong with my mayor? What's wrong with our school board? No, we need to talk about this. Stop. We need to talk." But now we can worship God here, and we can get on our social media, and we can say the harshest, most vile, snarky, smart-aleck comments about Mr. Biden, about congressmen, about senators, and it's okay. Let me tell you something. It ain't okay. Salt water cannot come out of a fresh water well. Now, if you want to object and say something about a policy, or what on earth are we doing? But when you get snarky and you make hateful comments and rude comments, listen to what's happening here. The world is reading. People are reading what you write. And they know what you really believe because you just published it. And when somebody says, "That's not my president," well, you want a ticket to another country? "It's not my senator, my representative." You want a ticket to another country? Because I think that's why they're sitting in Congress. So pray for those who are our leaders. Maybe we pray harder if we disagree with them because we think they need it more. But as believers, we got to stop it. How on earth can we go on Facebook and say, "Can I pray for you or pray for this person? I just love Jesus so much. Well, let me tell you that, Mr. Biden, because I know he's got a mental illness." People read that and they know who we really are. And I think it ties to how much we love God. I think if we really love God with all our heart, We amazingly love other people. And we walk a consistent walk with God. That's what he calls us to do. Now, if you know me, well, you know, I have quite a few political opinions. I don't publish them. You know why? Well, first of all, I'm not sure it really makes a big difference. I'm not sure anybody would read my political thoughts and go, wow, I'm changing the way I vote. That Greg Burton makes sense. It's not why I don't. I don't do it because that's not what I want to be known for. I want to be known there's only one candidate I endorse. And he walked on water. Everybody else since has failed that test. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And regardless of who's president, regardless of who's vice president, regardless of who's senator, regardless of who's representative, regardless of who's dog catcher, Jesus is Lord. And that's not going to change. Is that going to change with the administration? So I call us as a church, love God, love others, and let it show in our language, in our sports, in our politics. Be passionate, debate, agree or disagree, but love God and love people. Do you not think that's what he's saying to Ephesus? You've forgotten the love of God? You think I'm just going to ignore that and let it slide? Say, well, you know, but they do so many good things. It's okay. No, it's not okay. We obey Christ's teaching. And if we love God, that will enrich that, strengthen that. We will be more obedient than ever. So what's his final word to us then? Repent. Repent. Repent means I look at my lack of genuine love for God as a problem. And I walk away from it to embrace him, to love him with all my heart, to look at the words of each song and let it resonate in my heart, to read the stories and the scriptures and have them resonate in my heart, to think on my sin in the past. And so grateful. The one died to erase that from my heart. We repent because we move in a different direction because we love him. So what robs a marriage of love? Pornography. Pornography robs it. Because we've substituted loving intimacy for a pseudo intimacy that gets us worked up. The same can happen in faith. Flirtations, when we see men or women, when we're out and around, we play little mind games, are we still attractive and we flirt a bit and make it look like love and our spouse sees our eyes and our voice, sees our inappropriate texting, and it pours ice water on the flames of real love. Or distractions, things that we do that keep us from spending time with the one we love because we'd rather be anywhere else but with them. So, I don't know, maybe we need to listen to Christ's words to Ephesus, and we need to give attention to the cross on which he died, to the word on which he has given to enrich us, on worship as an opportunity to gather and sing praises to his name, and on meditation and prayer. So he sinks in, soaks in deep all that is, and we love him. So, Ephesus, how's your heart health? How's your heart health? Before people apply for a job, HR people inform them, you need to go check out your social media. You need to go to your Twitter account. You better start deleting. Because these days, that's what one of the things HR people do is they check, what have you been posting? What have you been posting? Maybe church, we need to go home this afternoon and look at our social media and delete some stuff that doesn't really love God and love others. In so doing, we might honor Him more. So, we're about to go. Here's your invitation. You may need to stop on this side where I am. Say, Pastor, you've given me a lot to think about. I've got some work to do. If you're not sure you have any love, I mean any genuine, real love of Christ on the cross, what He's done for us, then say, Pastor, can we talk this week? Because I'm not even sure I'm saved. Let's fix that. And then as we go about our way, be kind. Show love. Exemplify what it means. Receive love and be grateful for what you get. If you do so, you will honor Him. Now, I want you to pray with me. In just a moment, we'll have a church conference. But first, let's pray. Father, we hear you. Oh, my. How do we read this letter and not get it? Would you inspire us to greater love? How we love you. How we love each other. How we love those around us, maybe even the unlovable. As we've been forgiven, may we forgive. As we've been nurtured and cared for, may we nurture and care for others. As we have been gifted from above with generosity, may we give generously. As we've been loved, may we love. You are so good. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.